I cannot but say that this morning, you know, I'm a bit emotional as I look at our senior citizens and think of those ones who are gone into glory. In fact, a few nights ago, I dreamed a dream of Reverend George. And he was just walking through into my house with such a strong display of his help. And then he went up. And so I was so delighted to even have him in my own dream. And as I look at Sister Mary Green, all her life she has been serving the Lord. And even though she may feel tired, but still being with us, and so thankful that God has given us, our senior citizens around us, and the opportunities to each and every one of us to worship Him. And I hope that all of our lives will be fully devoted unto Him faithfully, so that someday, when we will not be able to be here anymore, and we shall be in glory, and we will remember the ones down on earth. Probably the main driving force behind any energetic and healthy church ministry is the faithful, godly, and spiritual deacons. That is why the pastoral epistles instruct us about the qualifications of deacons besides pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and 12 and 13 provide a list of such qualifications. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about these qualifications next time. So today, I'm going to mainly focus on the meanings of deacon through word studies and find the suggested ministries of deacons. And deacons can be in office, so church office, but at the same time, we are expected to be deacons because that is, deacon basically means a service. So we are to serve one another. So today, what we are going to study is almost like a classroom setting studies, because I'm going to let you study about all those words related to serve or service ministry in the scriptures in relation to the service of deacons. So deacons in the church, and I noticed that if you have a small livelihood papers, the letters are very fine and small. I think everything had to be squeezed together within those pages, and so those letters are a little bit small, but I trust that these notes can be good reference notes for your further studies later. Deacons in the church. First, the church constitution does specify the way to elect deacons. Our church constitution, Chapter 16, Article 1. The number of deacons shall not be more than 7, or 1 to every 40 communicant members, whichever is the greater number. And I must admit that I have not paid much attention to this article till now. However, for our congregation, the Constitution stipulates the maximum number of deacons should be 7. 16.3, deacons and deaconesses shall be elected by a majority vote of the members of the church at a congregational meeting, provided a candidate shall have attained 21 years of age at the time of nomination. So by majority vote, a simple majority, and then if anyone is over 21 years old, even I was not really paying attention to this before until now, at the time of nomination, that person can be a candidate, nominated to become a deacon. 16.4, upon election, a deacon or deaconess shall hold office for a term of 3 years and shall be eligible for re-election. So 3 years a term, and they can stand for re-election. But, you know, there is a catch. We must be very careful. It is easy to bring someone into the session to be a deacon, but it is very hard to remove any person from that office. That's why each and every one of us, when we exercise our right to vote for someone, we need to vote for that person prayerfully and very carefully. Because those individuals are the ones who are going to make decisions for present and future of our spiritual life, ministry for the church. So all those members must pay attention to their given privilege to vote for deacons and elders. 16:8, deacons and deaconesses shall be subject to the discipline of the board of elders. They may appeal to the particular presbytery of the Bible Presbyterian Church with which their church is affiliated against the decision of the board of elders. So if a board of elders disciplines a particular deacon and the deacon is not happy with the disciplinary action against him, then he can appeal to the presbytery or the synod. However, unfortunately, we do not have any presbytery at the moment. So the board of elders' decisions have the final authority over any issues related to deacons. Therefore, deacons are under the supervision of the Board of Elders from nomination to discipline. That's why it is even more important for you to cast your voting privilege rightly and correctly when you choose your elders, because they are the ones who are going to make final decisions. The form of church government, chapter 7, says of deacons as follows, in quote, "The scriptures clearly point out deacons as distinct officers in the church, whose business it is to take care of the poor and to distribute among them the collections which may be raised for their use." End of quote. Their primary ministry is of service to the people. It means that they must be people-oriented, not task-oriented, and know their people well enough to minister to them. They should be accessible and approachable by people so that people can go to the deacons freely so that they could share their burdens and issues with them and so wise counsel may be provided for them. The form of government, chapter 11, says of the board of deacons, "In order to facilitate the performance of the duties of their office, the deacons of each particular church shall, with a pastor, be constituted a board of deacons." So like a board of elders, there is a board of deacons. "The pastor shall be the moderator of the board, but a member appointed by the pastor may serve when he is not present. The other officers shall be chosen from the membership of the board." So within the board of deacons, there are different offices, different roles, and they can be freely chosen by the members of the board of deacons themselves. "The board shall make a quarterly report of its activities, including its disbursements to the session. But currently, the Hope Church session includes deacons, and thus there is no quarterly report of the deacons' activities to the session." Now we move into the word study of deacon. So it's, as I said, concerning qualifications and more direct talks about deacons' ministries, I will deal with them next time. But today, mainly word study of deacon. We're going to study deacon family words. I found an excellent study by D. Edmund Hebert's study on the word deacon, from which I will borrow some teaching materials. By the way, Edmund Hebert is a very excellent New Testament scholar, and he wrote a few Bible commentaries, and they are really excellent, like 2 Peter, and I think Book of James, and some other books he wrote, and 1 Thessalonians, and Hebert is a very good author. The English word, first of all, deacon, is a loan word coming through Latin diaconus from the Greek word diakonos. The basic meaning of the term is a servant. When a person refers to someone appointed as a deacon in a local church, the concept of a servant is united with that of office. The term deacon thus denotes an office involving the basic duty of rendering service to other people. A deacon then is the one, as a person, who is placed in an official position for a ministry of service to benefit other people. The Greeks, with their strong sense of personal freedom, held a rather very low view of servants. They did not exalt a servant's position, but they did have a keen understanding of various aspects involved in the servant concept. Therefore, if anyone is aspiring or desiring to be a deacon, that person is not seeking for recognition or reputation, but rather he is ready to die to serve other people. So I want to be a servant. I do not want to be recognized. I do not want to be reputed, but I want to be a servant, and that person is the person to be a deacon. The Greeks developed rather a remarkable variety of terms to express different aspects of it. 10 Greek terms occur in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, each conveying some aspect of the servant theme. These terms naturally shade into each other, and frequently it is not necessary to seek to bring out the different shades of meaning involved. But each term can be used to convey its own distinct emphasis. Number one, perhaps the most common word is doulos, a slave or bond servant. It oftentimes is translated. As the opposite of a man who is free, this term carries the thought of one who belongs wholly to his master and is obligated to do his master's will. The early church found it a fitting term to express the spiritual reality that a believer belongs wholly to his heavenly Lord and consequently must obey him in total submission. So believers are bond servants to the Lord. The term oiketes was often used as the practical equivalent of the word doulos, but it is more specific and denotes a house slave. It portrays a closer and more intimate relationship between servant and master than doulos. 3. Two kindred terms, mystios and mistotos, both render the hired servant, embody the picture of one working for pay. These self-centered terms are not used in the New Testament in connection with its servant teaching. Jesus used the latter term of the inferior hireling as contrasted to the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And another term is therapon, denoting a willing servant who serves out of respect and concern for others. So it carries a note of tenderness. As a technical term, it was used to denote a person who rendered the service of healing. So from this word, English word therapy, comes. The word pais, which means child, it is interesting because oftentimes the word pais is translated child, but sometimes this word is also referring to a slave, as you can find from Luke 7:7. So used that the term expressed the affectionate attitude of the master toward his servant. This term is used of Christ as the son and servant of God. The noun latrius is another interesting word. It is originally meant a person who worked for pay rather than out of compulsion as a slave, hence he was a hired servant. But in the Septuagint and the New Testament, the cognate verb latrio is always used of religious service, either to the true God or to false gods in hedonism. It thus expresses the thought of a service to God in worship. So if you look at Romans chapter 1:9 or Hebrews 9:9, etc., you can find that this word for service is translated as worship. So service and worship are sharing the same concept here. The word latrugos denotes a public servant, a person who discharges a public service on behalf of the people or the state. The term was used of the priest ministering in the temple. In Romans 13:6, Paul used it of pagan governmental officials, while in Philippians 2:25, he used it of the ministry of Epaphroditus to him on behalf of the Philippian church. Since this noun implies officers of rank and dignity, it is not used in the New Testament of the Christian ministry and its functions. Another noun conveying the servant theme is huperetes, originally denoting an under rower in a war galley ship. It denotes a person who works under the direction of another as his superior. It is the word used in the Gospels of the officers of the Jews, acting under the direction of the high priest who arrested Jesus in the garden. The term implies the position of a staff officer. In John 18:36, Jesus used the term of his own disciples, implying their dignity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul uses this term in referring to a Christian minister in the widest sense. The noun diakonos, finally, this is the word we are interested in. Diakonos refers to a servant in relationship to his activity, a person who renders a service to another for the benefit of the one being served. And that is diakonos. Unlike the word for a slave like doulos or diakonos implies the thought of a voluntary service. So diakonos, deacon, is offering and rendering a voluntary service. It is used of the servants at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. They were individuals who had voluntarily assumed this activity out of goodwill for the bride and the groom. Among these various Greek words, this one has the nearest approximation to the concept of a love-prompted service. Thus, basically, the word deacon or diakonos denotes a person who voluntarily serves others, not himself, but others prompted by a loving desire to benefit those served. So such a person is totally unselfish, and that person is fully devoted unto God himself alone. As a result, he is not looking inside of him, but rather he offers himself to benefit other people because he loves them. And that is a deacon. That is the definition of a deacon. The derivation of this word, diakonos, is not certain. It has been held that the term is a compound of the proposition dia, meaning through, and the noun konis. So some people say that this must be the root meaning of the word diakonos. So if we put them all together, the term denotes a person who hurries through the dust to carry out his service. It sounds wonderfully plausible, but I think this meaning has not been accepted by a majority of the scholars these days. More probably, the verb root was a dieko, which means to reach from one place to another. And so this is meant to hasten after something or to pursue after something. Then the root idea refers to a person who reaches out with diligence and persistence to render a service on behalf of others. Here, two key ideas we can glean. One is diligence and one is persistence. So from that person, we can find constance. There is no fluctuating up and down. Persistently and constantly serving, diligently. This would imply that the deacon reaches out to render love-prompted service to others energetically and persistently. Therefore, if a person is introspective for any surface reason, selfish reasons, or self-gain, or gaining some repetitions and recognitions, that person cannot be a proper deacon. Because a deacon is a person who offers and renders his services energetically and persistently only for that person's benefits. Love prompted him to serve other people for their benefits. That's a deacon. Can you imagine how well-built spiritual person that person should be? And how noble person, that person must be in the sight of God. The term behind the word deacon appears in three forms in the New Testament. The verb diakoneo occurs 37 times, with various renderings for it in English, generally to minister to or to serve. Minister, serve, not ministered, not served, but minister and serve others. The noun diakonia denotes the concept of the service being rendered. It occurs 33 times with various renderings in English, such as ministry, ministering, service, serving, or doing service. The personal noun, diakonos, occurs 30 times. It is usually translated servant or minister, though three times it is rendered deacon, referring to the office. Together, these three Greek terms, all coming from the same root and having the same basic meaning, occur 100 times in the Greek New Testament. All these occurrences provide material for a study of the concept underlying the word deacon in the New Testament. As indicated in the renderings above, the person diakonos is used in an official as well as non-official sense. So, as a church office, deacon, so deaconship is there. But at the same time, the word deacon is referring to any sort of service or ministry offered to benefit other people. Deacon is an official term. In three verses, the noun diakonos is a technical term and is rendered deacon. First, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, 1. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, 1? Let's read them together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Amen. The reason that I want you to read this verse is because there are two offices of the church mentioned in this verse. In addressing his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, Paul added a unique expression, including the bishops and deacons. This is the first certain occurrence of diakonos as a term of office in the New Testament. Mention of only these two offices, bishop and deacon, in the salutation of the epistle implies that they were the only two officially established offices in the Philippian church. Though they constitute two distinct offices, they are closely related. Paul names both with one preposition, with. The order gives precedence to the bishops or overseers. Both the terms are in the plural. Neither office was confined to a single individual. The plurals leave undetermined how many overseers or bishops and deacons the Philippian church had. That, of course, would depend on the size and needs of the local church. The term bishops or pastors or overseers points to the basic duty of this office. I'm going to replace the word bishops with pastors for our better understanding. The meaning of deacons simply points to a service function. No further hints of the respective duties of these two offices are given in this epistle. The order and basic meanings of the two terms suggest that the deacons somehow assisted the pastors in their ministries. They are closest and nearest assistants and helpers to the pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 12. Verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 12, the word diakonos also clearly has a technical force to denote a specific office. So here, deacon is referring to a church office. In this chapter, Paul discussed the qualifications of two church officers, the pastors and the deacons. The pastor is again placed first in verses 1 to 7, but the discussion of the deacons follows in close connection in verses 8 to 13. In verse 8, Paul listed the personal qualifications of deacons. And in verse 9, Paul listed their spiritual qualifications. In verse 12, Paul listed their domestic qualifications. Whether verse 11, I skipped verse 11, whether verse 11 refers to the wives of the deacons or to deaconesses has been much debated. And possibly it refers to the latter. The Greek text is literally, verse 11, Greek text literally reads, Greek text is literally reading this, women in like manner, in the beginning of verse 11, women in like manner, and is capable of either interpretation. This woman is referring to a wife of a deacon or deaconess. So there are a lot of debates over this particular matter. And so, interestingly, King James renders, even so must their wives. So in this case, women are referring to deacons' wives. So it introduces the first meaning, wives of the deacon, into the text. And in fact, NIV does the same thing. The ASV, American Standard Version, and the NASB, New American Standard Bible, render the words literally and leave the question open. So either way you can go, either deacons' wives or deaconesses. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul mentioned the testing of persons for appointment to the office of deacon. The meaning is not that they should be given a trial appointment as a deacon, but rather that the church should constantly be examining and testing the members of the congregation so that whenever the need for selecting deacons arises, they will know what members are qualified for appointment. In this significant chapter on church leaders, Paul gave some clear Paul gave some clear intimations concerning the function of the pastors or bishops and overseers. But he said nothing about the duties of deacons. Apparently, Paul did not associate certain fixed duties with the office of deacons. The context suggests that the deacons served as assistants to the pastors. It may be suggested that they were in the church's relieving officers. In view of the designated qualifications, they would be men who shared with the pastors a concern for the total needs of the congregation, and under the guidance of the pastors, they aided in relieving those varied needs as they were able. It requires that they must be approachable by people and understand what their pastors believe. Otherwise, how can they assist their pastor? At the same time, how can they minister and serve other people? They must have one mind with their pastors. Unless they are compassionate, they cannot know of the needs of the people. They should be accessible people. They should be approachable people by the congregation in general, so that deacons will be able to minister and serve other people. Unless they know what their pastors believe and practice, they cannot assist them. And unless they know of their own people, they cannot minister and serve other people for their benefits. And there are certain doubtful usages of the word group. In a few passages where the terms in this word group are used, it is not clear whether an official position is involved. The first one is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. It is because whenever we talk about deacon, the first passage we are thinking about is actually Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. The seven very faithful men, they must be the first deacons, and that has been the general idea. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. So let us find the passage and read it together. Acts 6. One to six. Shall we read them together? And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Amen. So many scholars and Bible commentaries accept the view that the origin of the office of deacon is described in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. The passage relates the story of seven members of the Jerusalem church who were appointed by the apostles to minister to material needs of the widows and the poor in the church. The personal noun, diakonos, does not occur in this passage, but the related noun, diakonia, occurs twice in the passage. In verse 1, that word refers to the daily ministration in King James Bible. Daily ministration, or the daily serving, according to NASB, of the needed food to the widows. But in verse 4, exactly the same word refers to the ministry of the word, the apostles' preaching. So diakonia, on the one hand, it is talking about daily serving. On the other hand, it is referring to apostles' preaching ministries. This double usage indicates that the concept of deacon service in this passage is not limited to material things. The cognate verb, there is a verb, diakoneo, relates in verse 2, by the way, it is found in verse 2, relates to serving tables. That is the idea of deacon, or diakonia, I mean, serving tables. The apostles indicated that it was not fitting that they should curtail their primary work of preaching to serve tables. So they suggested that seven qualified men be appointed to take over this duty, which apparently up to then the apostles had taken care of. A relieving office was being established. But the seven who are appointed are nowhere called deacons in the passage. While unquestionably Stephen faithfully performed his assigned task of serving tables, he did not regard himself as limited to such a material ministry. He also carried on a very effective spiritual witness, as you can find from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to chapter 7, verse 60. He was a great preacher. And while he was preaching, he was hated by the Jews and he was stoned to death. So what he did was far more, wider, greater than the deacon's office duties. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. This is another controversial passage. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Let's read it. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Amen. This is interesting. In this verse, the noun diakonos, diakonos, a servant, which is translated as servant in the verse, diakonos, is applied to Phoebe, so which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. It's very interesting. So servant, Phoebe. Phoebe is a servant of the church. And the word servant is diakonos. But here is an interesting part. When I checked diakonos in Greek, because Phoebe is a female woman, usually there is an agreement in gender female gender is used, then there, whatever is attached to this particular word must be feminine as well. So Phoebe, a servant, because Phoebe is a female, servant must be a female, feminine noun. However, when I checked it, interestingly, it is a diakonos. Normally, it is considered as a masculine form, not a feminine form. And so I thought it was interesting, so I checked the Greek lexicon, and Greek lexicon says that it can be either masculine or feminine gender, even though the form itself is a masculine one. So Phoebe is a servant of the church. The ESV and NASV put it as a deaconess in their marginal notes. Again, it is not certain whether the term is used here as a general designation of Phoebe's voluntary ministries to others or is intended as an official term calling her a deaconess of the Cenchrean church. And so, many commentators are saying that, in fact, the Greek form diakonos here, servant, may refer to the fact that this is a church office, whether it's a female or male, maybe this is a term referring to a church office, deacon. Therefore, Phoebe, a deaconess of the church, etc. And so that is a powerful argument by many commentators. The reason that I'm saying this is because, you know, certain churches or the believers do not like an idea of deaconess in Christian churches. And so deaconesses are almost like heretical idea. While some churches do have deaconesses. And so one group argues that it is against the scriptural basis, and the other group says that actually there is a ground in the scriptures for deaconesses. And so that's why I'm just bringing it up. And our church constitution does recognize deaconesses. However, we try to use men. I'm sorry to say this, ladies. I'm not discriminating you. But I desire to see that there will be a male leadership by all means, if we can. And otherwise, if men are feeble and they are incapable, then we need probably Deborahs out of necessity. So men, you need to be challenged. We need a spiritual and godly man. Stand up for the Lord. And in this verse, of the church, not in the church, may indicate that her ministries were not mere private efforts, but were performed under the authorization and approval of the church within official capacity. C.H. Dodd says, we may assume that whatever the deacons were at Philippi, that Phoebe was at Cenchrea. So which means that he was preferring her to be a deaconess, being called the deaconess. And verse 2, Romans 16, makes clear that Phoebe was amply qualified for such an appointed service. So verse 2 says, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. So it seems that what she was doing was more than private efforts, but it was church-authorized ministry. The view that Phoebe held the office of deaconess in the church at Cenchrea seems the most plausible according to, I think, many commentaries in the Bible scholars' works. If so, then this verse is the first occurrence of the official meaning of the term in the New Testament. Third, the family of the word deacon means services of many kinds. The original sense of the word diakoneo, to wait at tables, is very clear in Luke chapter 17, verse 8. Jesus spoke of a slave owner ordering his slave, returning from work in the field, to gird himself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. This is also the meaning in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It is also the obvious meaning of the noun diakonos in John chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. The basic meaning of the cognate noun diakonia is evident in Luke chapter 10, verse 10, which uses it of Martha, in whose home Jesus was a guest. While Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Martha was cumbered about much serving diakonia. She was greatly concerned about getting an appropriate meal ready for Jesus. She was engaged in deacon service in that regard on behalf of Jesus personally, serving. Peter's mother-in-law, healed by Jesus, rendered a similar service in the privacy of her home in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15. These terms were often used of the domestic service of women. Also, angels rendered such a service to Jesus at the end of his wilderness temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. They were rendering deacon service to Jesus in supplying his physical needs after 40 days of fasting. Often the scope of the service was broader than table service and denoted the service generally for the benefit of other people. Jesus used the noun diakonoi to denote the personal servants of a great king in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. You may be familiar to that parable. In the first part of the parable, Jesus used the ordinary word for slaves, doulos, but later he changed to the word diakonoi to denote those servants who stood in a close relationship to the king and served him personally in any desired capacity. Jesus used these terms to depict the relationship of believers to him. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 26, would you like to turn your Bibles to John 12, 26? John 12, 26. Let me read it for you, and you can just follow me with your eyes. If anyone serve diakone, if anyone serve diakone, me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant diakonos be. If any man serve diakone, me, him will my Father honor. So Jesus, in this passage, he's using that deacon-related family words here. In this more general sense, believers today are challenged to render deacon service to Christ himself, even though they may not be invested with deaconship at church office. But we are, all believers are expected to render our deacon services to Christ. If anyone serve me, deacon, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be, my deacon be. So every follower of Jesus Christ must render his or her deacon service. Jesus added the encouraging assurance that such a service will have its reward, because the last part of verse 26, John 12, says, if anyone serve me, him will my Father honor. So we do not have to have deacon's office in order to be honored, but rather all believers are expected to render their deacon services to the Lord. Such a love-prompted service to Him will express itself in service to other people. Jesus taught that He would recognize such a service as done unto Him. So to the weaklings, to the thirsty and hungry people, as we serve them, we are served Jesus. Jesus taught that believers must voluntarily serve other believers, motivated and inspired by His own example of service. Therefore, instead of expecting others to serve me, why you are not serving me? Why you are not ministering to me? We are expected to serve and minister other people. That is our duty and our privilege in Christ Jesus. The term thus came to denote loving service to brothers and neighbors, which is to be the distinguishing mark of Christ's followers. Jesus taught His disciples that instead of lording it over other people, they must be willing to serve other people. Such a service was the way to greatness among them. So whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant, diakonos. Those who aspire to be leaders must voluntarily stoop to serve. Paul used the noun diakonia of the voluntary ministry which Stephanus and his family were rendering to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15. It involved the voluntary use of strength and possessions for the benefit of others, thus furthering the fellowship of the church. In Hebrews 1 verse 14, this term is used of the angels who are sent to forth to minister, that is diakonian, for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels are rendering their deacon service to us, believers of Christ Jesus. This pictures angels divinely sent to render deacon service to the saints of God. This service involves protecting believers and furthering their well-being. Thus, these terms for service are often used in a general sense to denote any kind of service rendered for the benefit of other people. Therefore, if someone is not fully occupied with the Spirit to render services to other people for their benefits, those individuals should never become deacons. It's a servanthood. And all believers, you and I are expected to offer deacon services to others. Therefore, do not wait until others serve you or minister to you. But rather, why don't you offer yourselves to others first? Why can't you do that? This family of words is also used of serving others through monetary means. When Jesus was preaching in the cities of Galilee, He was accompanied by certain women whom He had healed, who ministered unto Him of their substance. So when Jesus went wherever for His ministry, there are always certain individuals who follow them, and they ministered to Jesus with their material means. Out of love and gratitude, they used their money to supply the material needs of Jesus and His disciples. So they formed the first ladies' peripatetic, short-term traveling missionary society. So wherever Jesus and His disciples visited different towns and villages, these ladies followed them and they ministered to them by providing their needs. So they used their material means to further missionary goals. Whenever I went out to the missions trip, some of the church families offered me certain gifts and monetary contributions so that I could offer them to the people in the missions field. That is a good thing. That is a right thing. Paul used these terms in connection with a collection being raised for the poor saints at Jerusalem. In these chapters, Paul did not use the word money. Instead, he used the terms which characterized the collection as a spiritual service. So financial contributions is an important part of our deacon service. So in the future, when a new pastor comes and he goes out for a missions journey, be with him by making contributions financially so that he can do more things that he desires to do in the missions field. That is a good thing. That is deacon service. By means of ministering to the saints, the local churches reached out to believers elsewhere as a ministry in building up the whole body of Christ. And so, in fact, when we are trying to raise the fund for Batam project, that is also a deacon service. When deacons deal with money, the money entrusted to them must be viewed as a means to minister to others for spiritual ends. When the Gentile believers sacrificially raised the money for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they were rendering deacon service toward them. They desired the total welfare of their fellow believers in Judea. Thus, all believers have the opportunity to render deacon service to others through their material means. Especially deacons in office must have the same beliefs and same conviction about the church finance and use of the church money and its distribution. Otherwise, if deacons as individuals have their own philosophy of money and they want to use their money according to their philosophy, then church work cannot be done. Because church financial finance distributions must be according to the scriptures, that is, sacrificially and willingly and abundantly, while individuals may use their finance economically very carefully and reservedly. But church finance distribution must have a different philosophy. That's why deacons and especially treasurer must be able to share the same conviction and beliefs on this particular money matters. And Paul, wherever he went to, he raised the funds in order to help and assist the believers in other parts of the world who were suffering. And that has to be, that spirit must be built within us as well. Frugal use of the money is the right thing for individuals at home. But in church, when we are giving to the cause of the Lord's ministry, different parts of the world, we must remember that it must be done generously, graciously, sacrificially, and abundantly. We should give ourselves really fully for such a ministry. Sometimes when I'm talking about these church finance and how we distribute the money, I want to impart the spirit of generosity to your minds. The other ends, recipients of our contributions, always we have to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. They are not beggars. You know, like homeless people, and so we give something to them out of our pity. We have to remember that those recipients are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we must love them as they are ourselves. Thus, we must give them lovingly, unashamedly. So in other words, when they receive our gifts, they should not feel ashamed. And they should be able to receive the gift gladly and cheerfully and thankfully so that they can give glory unto God. I hope that when we give, we will not give with that wrong giver's philosophy or giver's heart or giver's attitude. Those recipients are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So when we give, give generously, give cheerfully. And so when we give them with our right hands, our left hands will not recognize whether we have already given something with our right hand. That is the right attitude and right philosophy of the distribution of church finance. And I hope that we share the same spirit in that regard. Paul referred to his co-workers as servants or deacons of God. Paul said Epaphras was a faithful servant of Christ. The apostle also used this noun to describe Tychicus, and he used the verbal form in referring to Timothy and Erastus and of Onesiphorus. Paul also used the diakonos, deacon, of himself to describe his position as furthering the cause of God. He used the term to describe his relation to the gospel and its message of hope and of his relationship to the church. As commissioned by Christ, he performed a deacon service involuntarily, furthering the interest of both. His God-given ministry, diakonia, was among the Gentiles. Paul described his God-given work as a ministry of reconciliation, a service that aimed at bringing men into spiritual reconciliation with God through the gospel. To be the channels of making known to others the revealed message of God is a ministry in which deacons can freely share, but it is not limited to the office of the deacon. The honor of deacon service is apparent when Paul used the word diakonos of Christ himself. So in Romans 15 verse 8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister." There is a diakonon or diakonos of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. So deacon service is an honor. It is a privilege. And Jesus said of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister diakonesai." This is a diakonos verb form. "And to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus has been offering us his deacon service. In the upper room, Jesus, the uncontested superior of his disciples, washed their feet in John 13 as a lesson of love-prompted service. That is a deacon's attitude. And that is the deacon's life and service. In his earthly ministry, Jesus himself was the deacon par excellence by ministering to other people. He set the example not only for deacons but for all believers. As we read from John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." When Jesus uttered those words, he was facing the cross. He knew that for his incarnate ministry to be spiritually fruitful, he must die. That imperative lies on all his followers. "Where I am, there shall my servant also be." So Jesus served and ministered. Therefore, we serve and we minister. Believers too must be willing to die to self if they are to be his fruitful servants. Church office, deacon, is extremely important church office. And it's an honor and privilege to be served as deacons. But at the same time, the importance of deacon service is not limited to those ones in the church office, but it is extended to all of us believers. Are you servants? Are you ministering other people to benefit them? Or because of that, you are tempted and you are discouraged? Why do I serve all the time and benefits are theirs, and why others do not serve me? A lot of people are turned away from their faithful walk in Christ Jesus because of this thought. How much should I offer? How much should I give? Why am I the only one who is constantly serving and ministering other people? Why others do not come to me and minister to me? I'm left out. Well, Jesus served, gave himself to us, and he died. If you are followers of Jesus Christ, then you will be the place where Christ is. And that's what Jesus said, "Where I am, there shall also my servant be." Are you ready to offer deacon service to others, to the community of believers, to the neighbors? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, In the scriptures, there are so many passages and references talking about Christian service, benefiting other people. But at the same time, Lord, we really do not find too many people who are offering themselves to benefit other people, but rather we, including Christians, are so self-centered. We want to be served, and we desire that others pay attention to us. Otherwise, our hearts become so cold and even become lukewarm, and even sometimes in such a case, we blame the church for not loving and caring for us. Dear gracious Lord, our Savior Jesus offered even his deacon service. Dear gracious Lord, even God-sent angels are offering deacon services to us, the saints of God. Lord, help us to be changed in our minds, really from the depth of our hearts. Help us to be humble and help us to be willing to offer and render deacon services to others for their benefits, because we are followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.